Hello, welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The Story. This Advent season, we are examining the grand story of the Bible from creation to final restoration and how the coming of Jesus is central to that story.
Today, we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Which is a little different introduction to the Christmas story in our Gospels. Hear now the word of your Creator, your Redeemer, your Sovereign Lord. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The idea of returning home is actually a pretty big theme around this time of year, and it's a major literary motif at all times. When I was a young man, there was a special came on TV. Oddly enough, they started where they started showing it a lot at Thanksgiving to kick off the Christmas season, but it was the Waltons. Remember the Walton TV show if you're a little bit older, and the Waltons, the actual original movie was called The Homecoming. Because it was a story about a man who had been separated from his family because of the Great Depression, and he was trying to make it home to be with his family at Christmas. But it's not even just the Waltons. They're picking up on a much larger theme. J.R.R. Tolkien, who's been one of the most influential authors of the last 100 years, wrote a couple of major works, one of which was called The Hobbit, but the subtitle is There and Back Again. The point of The Hobbit is him going on this quest, but then coming home. And if you remember, even in his book, The Lord of the Rings, and many of you may have seen the movie, you haven't read the book, but it begins in this place, the Shire, and they go through this entire epic quest that lasts 3 movies and like 10 hours in time, and you end back up with Sam back home with his wife there in his home in the Shire, because the major point of the thing is, after all of these battles and struggles and everything else, what you're really on the quest to do is to return home. It is a major theme. We all have a built-in desire to be home, to be at rest. And so we're going to look at that theme and how the story brings us to this point regarding coming home, coming out of exile. Now, the story here is a voice in the wilderness. Notice Mark begins with John the Baptist in the wilderness. This is how he begins his story of Christ. And he tells us in verses 1 and 4, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So notice that this gospel is a little strange. There's no angels. There's no Joseph. There's no Mary. There's no baby Jesus, an infancy narrative. Instead, it begins with the ministry of John the Baptist out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And the word desert and wilderness, I'll use them interchangeably, they're the same word when you're considering Judea. It begins with John out in the wilderness. So why does Mark do this? What kind of an idea is he bringing forward to us when he begins his gospel this way? Well, the motif he's really building on is the messenger who prepares the way. Notice in verses 2 and 3, he says this, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, this is a very important beginning for us for a couple of reasons. Notice Mark begins, he introduces the gospel with an Old Testament quote, and that's important for 2 reasons. Number one, he's beginning his entire story of the gospel and about Jesus with this Old Testament quote. So that's a very key thing. It's framing the whole story. But probably even more than that is the fact that unlike Matthew and Luke and even John, Mark almost never quotes the Old Testament. He almost never says, pay attention, this is what the Old Testament said. He just kind of makes an allusion and you have to pick up on it. But he begins with this direct Old Testament quote. And the quote he gives, he says, is from Isaiah. It's a very important text. And he says it's from Isaiah, and most of it is. The part that's in blue up there, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And this Isaiah text is really important. Mark says, you know, it's written in Isaiah the prophet because Isaiah is very, very important prophet. And in fact, this particular text of a voice calling out in the wilderness, all four Gospels quote this verse and reference it to John the Baptist. So it was a very important text in the early church. But what is interesting, and you may have wondered about this before, he says it's written in Isaiah the prophet, but notice the stuff that's left there in black, that's not from Isaiah the prophet. That's actually two other verses, because Mark is linking together three Old Testament texts. He's actually quoting Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Verse 2 is the Exodus 23, 20, and Malachi 3, 1. Verse 3 is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Mark is not the first one to do this. What was very common at that time is rabbis would take Old Testament verses and they would link them together because they had a common theme or common words. And these texts were linked together by the idea of preparing the way, that there is someone preparing the way, a messenger that's going to prepare the way. And all three texts also dealt with the idea of an exodus or exiles returning, people coming back to the promised land. And so Mark begins his story this way, and we want to unpack, why is he doing that? What does it mean that there's a messenger preparing the way? What's he preparing the way for? Well, in the story of Scripture, he's preparing the way for an end of exile. Now, I want to remind you, we looked a couple of weeks ago at this motif, which we don't talk about a lot today, but exile is very, very important in the story. It's very important in the Old Testament. You remember right at the beginning when everything is good, and then the story, as all stories do, takes a turn for the worst, the penalty that Adam and Eve received that day is exile from the garden. And we remember Cain, the oldest son, the first human born to his parents. When he kills his brother Abel, he is exiled. And he says, God, you've exiled me away from your presence. I have to go live east of Eden. He's no longer in God's presence of favor. We talked about the fact that the Tower of Babel, another major story, the punishment is God scatters them across the earth. They are all sent in exile. And then the rest of the Old Testament, basically, is the story of Israel, which is a history that goes back and forth between them being in the land and then out of the land and then coming back to the land and then being sent out of the land and then coming back into the land, all before Jesus even comes. And Mark is taking three key texts that powerfully develop this theme. I mentioned the three texts. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. If you know your scriptures, Exodus is the book where they're leaving Egypt and they're coming into the promised land. And this text deals with that exodus from Egypt where they're getting to come back to the promised land, where they had had to leave in the time of Jacob, but God said, I'll bring you back 430 years later. Exodus 23 is about them coming back. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is about the exiles in Babylon returning back to the promised land. And then Malachi chapter 3 is an interesting one that we'll deal with a little bit more in a moment, which is they're back in the promised land. They are physically no longer exiles, but they're still spiritually exiled from God. And it's a call for the people who think they are no longer exiles to recognize they actually are, that they that their promises that they're waiting for are still unfulfilled. So let's take a look at these three texts. Now, the original Exodus is the people who are leaving Egypt and returning to the promised land. And Exodus 23, 20 reads this way. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Now, Mark 1, 2 is actually almost a direct verbatim quote of this verse. It is very, very close to this. The phrase, "I am sending a messenger ahead of you," is verbatim, direct quote out of Exodus 23. Now, you might say, well, how is that? Because Exodus 23 says, "I'm sending an angel ahead of you." That is because in both Hebrew and Greek, the word messenger is the word angel. There's not two separate words, because angels were messengers of God. So the Hebrew word malak and the Greek word angelos both meant angel or messenger. If a king sent an envoy, a messenger, he would send an angelos or a malak. And if God sent an angel, he sent an angelos or a malak. It was just the same word. And so the original meaning in Exodus 23 is that in the Exodus from Egypt, God is preparing the way for the exiles to return to the promised land. The angel being spoken of here is actually the angel of Yahweh, that he is going to go before them. And the angel of Yahweh, usually in the Old Testament, is in fact, most scholars think, a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus is going to go before them, and he is going to prepare the way for the people to come to the promised land. And you have to remember, when Mark begins and he's quoting this, nothing is more formative to Israel's consciousness as a people than that they were delivered out of the Exodus, that God had brought them there. Year after year, right down to this day, Jews still go through the Passover rite, which is about the Exodus. And here we're being reminded, and notice that this idea that God is going to not only guard them on the way, but he has a place that he has prepared for them. A place that he's prepared for them. So it begins with this original Exodus. But what Mark does is he links that with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and this is a second Exodus. This is when the exiles are returning from Babylon. And Isaiah 40, I'm going to read the first three verses to get the context. God says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that is, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Now, in Isaiah 40, what we have is Israel is being exiled for her sin. If you read the book of Isaiah, and you remember we studied this a few years ago, chapters 36 to 39 is a big hinge in the book because Hezekiah, the good king, fails. And at the end of that, God speaks to Isaiah and says, because of this, the people are going to go into exile. The northern tribes have already gone into exile. You're going to be carried away to Babylon. And Isaiah, at that point, stops. For the first 39 chapters, he's been prophesying to his contemporaries, to Judah, to Israel, to the other nations around, even to Babylon, and it's all about the present. When that stops in chapter 39, we open chapter 40, and these are the words. And God, for the remaining almost half of the book of Isaiah, is speaking to the exile community. And he begins with this powerful word. He's saying that Israel has been exiled for her sin, but notice what they might expect is the prophet is now going to rail against them. You've brought this on yourselves. But notice what God begins with. What's the first word? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. He says, speak tenderly to my exiled people. And in fact, the reason he's saying this is look, though you have been exiled, just like in the original Exodus, you're going to return. Just like I called you out of Egypt and brought you to the promised land, you are now exiled to Babylon. I'm going to bring you out on a second Exodus, and you are going to come home to the land. And what this is going to do, notice in verse 3, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And actually, in the Hebrew, it says, a voice of one speaking, quote, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. In the Greek, they translate that, a voice of one speaking in the desert, quote, prepare the way of the Lord. But it doesn't really matter either way whether the one is in the desert, because they're going to have to go through the desert. To return from Babylon to Israel, you have to go through the desert. And God says, you're going to come through this wilderness and desert, but you do not have to fear because the way is being prepared for the Lord. the picture here is there's a voice calling out, preparing the way, and then God is going to come. He's going to come from Babylon to the promised land, leading in his wake the people of God. And so this is the promise that Isaiah is giving them and do this. And Mark picks this, and the reason he quotes and says it's Isaiah rather than saying as it says in the law and the prophets or some other way is because this is a huge theme for Isaiah. This idea that the exiles returning is a new exodus. The same thing that happened when we left Egypt, Isaiah says, is going to happen to you. And you have to remember, Isaiah's prophesying this 130, 140 years before the people even go into exile. And he is speaking to the exiles, but he is telling them, do not lose heart, do not lose hope. It seems as if you are cut off from God. It seems as if you are separated. But remember, as God delivered us from Egypt to bring us into the land, God is going to deliver you. There will be a second exodus, and you will come home. I could give you a lot of verses. I'll just show you one right now to show this theme. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 20 and 21 reads this way. Leave Babylon, flee the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water to flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. Notice all of the similarities with the original Exodus. In the original Exodus, God said, get up and get out of Egypt. Here he's saying, get up, get out of Babylon. Secondly, when they left in the original Exodus, they had to travel through the wilderness. You remember they were unfaithful and they spent 40 years there. Notice here God says, get up, you're going to go through the wilderness. But just like they did not thirst when they went through the original Exodus, because how did they get water in the original Exodus? Remember, what did Moses do? Moses one time struck the rock, and the second time he was told to speak to it, but he actually struck it again. Okay, and water gushed out and gave water to the people. Isaiah here is saying, when you leave Babylon, you're going to come back through the same wilderness, and just as God provided in the original Exodus and gave water, God's going to provide for you this time as well. Just like there was a rock, and who does Paul tell us that rock is, by the way? Jesus. Paul says that spiritual rock that is there is Christ, because it is Christ who is struck. It is Christ who's blood really gushes forth and cares for us and takes care of us. And Isaiah says, the same way it happened when you left Egypt, it is going to happen again. The return of the exiles from Babylon is nothing less than a second exodus. But the interesting thing is, when they do this, they come home, they come back to the promised land, and he tells us this exodus is actually going to surpass the first exodus. Now, how does he say that? The return is going to do a couple of things, and this is from a number of prophets. The return is going to bring increase and blessing. It's going to bring increase and blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3, God says this, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and they will increase in number. So Jeremiah is saying, look, you've been scattered. You're a flock that's scattered, but I'm going to call and I'm going to bring you back. And you're going to come back to the pasture, which is the promised land. But notice, you're going to be fruitful and increase in number. What does that sound like? What do we think when we hear be fruitful and multiply? You're back to Genesis 1, and God is saying, look, you've been sent in exile, but I'm going to bring you back. And when I bring you back, you're not going to come back and hang on by your fingernails. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. You're going to be under my blessing as it was in the beginning. And so the Lord will bring them home from exile. They'll be fruitful and increase, the original blessing of Genesis 1. But not only that, God said, here's what's going to happen. This increase is going to be so great, it's not going to be just you who come home. The Gentiles are going to come in with you. My covenant is so great, it's going to expand beyond Israel, and it is going to bring in those who were even historically enemies of Israel. Many places. This is such a huge theme in the Old Testament. I'll just pick one out of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. We read this, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. This is that second Exodus. You're coming home. But notice, aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Now, by aliens, they don't mean little green guys from Mars. He's talking about foreigners, people who have not been part of Israel. Notice God says, here's part of your fruitfulness and your increase and your multiplying. Aliens are going to join you. They're going to become part of the house of Jacob. They're going to become part of my people. A few chapters later in chapter 19, he actually says the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the people who have historically punished God's people, who have been God's people's enemy, he says, no, they're going to be called in. They're going to be part of this. There's going to be a highway between all of them, and all of them are going to worship me. Now, this is interesting because if you live in Israel, all this begins to be fulfilled in 536 BC. Cyrus sends out a decree. The people start to go home. But does it sound, or is the actual fulfillment as grand as all this? It's not. The temple's not as great as it had been before. They're still under domination of a foreign king. And there are not nations flocking to Israel. None of that seems to be happening. So this brings up the interesting point, and that's where actually Malachi chapter 3 comes in. And I'm not going to put it up there. It's just the part that says he's preparing the way for you. Because in Malachi chapter 3, what's happening is the prophet is speaking. Malachi is after the return from exile. He's after the second Exodus. And he's pointing out to the people, do you see, we are back in the land, as God said, but the promises have still not been fulfilled. Because in fact, we're still spiritually in exile. We're still not where we need to be. And so something else is going to have to happen. And if you know your Old Testament history, Malachi is the last prophet. When Malachi says a messenger's going to come and he's going to come to the temple, the Lord whom you seek is going to come to his temple, God's word falls silent for 400 years. And then Mark picks up and says, here's how the gospel begins. Here's how the good news begins. You remember this whole thing about exile? You remember this whole thing about Exodus in the Old Testament? You remember how we came back, but it wasn't really what we were expecting? There wasn't the fruitfulness. There wasn't the increase. We weren't seeing the Gentiles coming in. Here's the good news. God has not forgotten that promise. The messenger comes to prepare the way for Yahweh. And so the story here at Christmas is that Jesus has come to end our exile from God. So Mark begins here in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So notice several things that are going on here. John is the fulfillment of these Old Testament texts and motifs. Mark and all the gospel writers say, you want to know who the voice that Isaiah is talking about is? It's John the Baptist. He's the one. He's in the desert region. He's calling out to the people. He's preparing the way for the Lord to come. But notice what John is doing, and this is the interesting thing. He's coming to a people who were not physically exiled. But notice where John does his ministry. He doesn't do it in the city. He doesn't do it at the temple. He goes right back out to the wilderness and says, you may be physically settled in the land, but you're still exiles. So I'm calling you out of the city. I'm calling you back into another exile, as it were, because better to be physically exiled and spiritually at home with God than physically home but spiritually exiled from God. And you all are still exiled from God. This is why there's the huge scandal, and John is telling them that, in fact, that you need to get ready because the Lord whom you sought, that's what the messenger in Malachi was, the Lord whom you are seeking is coming to his temple. And Mark says that's what John's doing. He's telling the people, you said you've been seeking God. You said you realize things aren't still the way they need to be. And there was this call to be looking for the Messiah. And John's message is, get ready, Messiah is here. He is coming. He's coming to his temple, and he's going to come and cleanse us of our sins. And you need to recognize the fact that you are a Jew, the fact that you are at home and you live in Jerusalem and you have the temple and you have all these things does not mean that you're not still an exile. You're still living east of Eden. You have still not been restored fully to God, but be prepared. The one who's going to do that is going to come. Now, why is this important for us? It's because this idea of a real end to exile requires a new heart. The reason we were exiled was because of sin. It wasn't that God made a nice garden and we just kind of wandered out one day and the Lord said, oh, gee, what happened? Where did they go? God sent us from the garden because of our sin, because our hearts had been turned from him. And so a true, real end to exile requires a new heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, after predicting the exile and saying, then you're going to return from exile, here's how he concludes this, beginning at verse 4. Even if you've been banished to the most distant lands under the heaven, the exile, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you prosperous and more numerous. This is, again, the idea of blessing than your fathers. But notice verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants or seed so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And so Moses is predicting an end to exile and a new blessing, but he says, but if this is going to happen, something else has got to happen. It's not just about physically returning to the land. Your heart is hard. Your heart has to be circumcised. It's not a matter just simply of the foreskin. You actually need your heart circumcised, because to return to the land with the same wicked heart is not an end to exile. It's merely exile in a new location. You understand that? As long as your heart and my heart have not been circumcised, it does not matter where you live. You're still in exile, because you were made for Eden. You were made for face-to-face relationship with your Father, Creator, God. You were made to eternally dwell in his presence, and you cannot do that with an uncircumcised heart, no matter how many times you've left and come home. And so Moses is telling the people, what you need is to be out of spiritual exile, and you have to have your heart circumcised. Otherwise, it's simply exile in a new location. And Jesus does this when he brings us the new covenant. The new covenant is a new heart for a true end to exile. That's why he has come. We're told in the book of Hebrews, we're going to take a look in Hebrews chapter 8 here briefly, that Jesus is the mediator of a new and a better covenant. In Hebrews 8, 6, we read, the ministry Jesus has received is a superior to theirs, and he's speaking of Moses and Joshua and the priests, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. It is founded on better promises. So notice the writer here says, look, this is a new covenant. When we are talking about what's going on here in Christ coming, it is not just kind of spiffing up the old covenant. No, it's a new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. And this covenant is better. It is superior. It has better promises. Well, why is that? The writer to Hebrews tells us, here's the problem. The old covenant does not change the heart. It can't change the heart. In verses 7 to 9 of Hebrews 8, we read, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. Not the covenant, it's the people. And said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is the Mosaic covenant. This is Exodus 23 that we were reading earlier. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The Mosaic covenant ended physical exile in Egypt. It brought them back to the promised land. But the problem was the heart was unchanged. And we see this, of course, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 through 23, what are the people doing? I mean, he didn't even get down the mountain with the covenant. You know, I would say the ink was still wet, except for it was stone in God's finger. But God's not even finished inscribing with his finger on the stone the covenant, and they've already turned away. Why does God show us the story? Because you can come out of Egypt, but it doesn't matter if Egypt's still in you. And that's where the people were. And so God says, it's nothing wrong with my covenant. My covenant is true. The law is good and right and holy, but we can't keep the law. And those who live trying to keep that law are still spiritual exiles. And so a new covenant is needed to change our hearts. But thanks be to God, that's exactly what Christ has done. That's what we celebrate in Advent, is the coming of a new covenant. Notice in verses 10 to 12 then of Hebrews 8, we read this. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. No longer on a tablet, now on a new heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In the new covenant, he's saying, look, it's not like it was before, where the law is written on a tablet of stone and it is outside you and you remain unchanged. No, now the law is written on your heart. It is placed in your mind and you are changed inside. In the old covenant, there were many people born into the nation of Israel that were externally part of the covenant, but were not part of God's people. But the prophet says, it's not going to be that way any longer. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor who's in the covenant people and say, you need to know the Lord. No, they are all going to know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know me. I will be their God and they will be my people. And he's saying, we've been given, in essence, to use Moses' language, new circumcised hearts. And so our sins and our wickedness are wiped away and they are forgotten. They are put away. And that verse, you ought to memorize. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Because let me stop for just a second from my outline and step aside for a second. Friend, if you don't realize your sins are forgiven, if you believe God is what he's still etching in stone with his finger is your sin, you're going to stay exiled from God. You're still going to think you have to hide from God. You're still going to be in the bushes, putting the fig leaves on, and doing all the other things we've seen in the story. Until we know God says, I forgive your sins. I choose to remember your wickedness no more. Welcome to the new covenant. That is good news for you and me. When we grasp that, then wherever you are no longer exiled from God. Wherever you are no longer exiled from God because he has invited you in. He has brought you home to his presence of blessing. And so what this means then is that in the new covenant, we are full recipients of God's presence and God's blessing. Everything that was offered to us in Genesis 1 is now given to us in the new covenant. This is why Paul tells us that for no matter how many promises God has made, from Genesis 1 forward, they are all yes in Christ. And we speak the amen, the so be it, to the glory of God, because they are freely given to us in Christ. And I wanted to focus on this theme of exile for us because even many believers today still feel exiled from God, part of his people. We feel kind of like the people did there in the promised land after the exile. We feel like the very ones that Malachi is talking to, but we are not in that situation any longer. That's why Mark says, hey, it started with John the Baptist. And he called that people and said, you may be physically at home, you're spiritually in exile. When Jesus has come, we are no longer ever in that state. In fact, the only exile you actually have if you are a child of God, and I'm not going to take time to develop this right now, but maybe I'll do a whole series on this, to be at home with God is to be an exile from the world. And to be at home in the world is to be an exile from God. You're going to be in exile one way or another. It's just a question of who you're going to be exiled from. Take my advice, be in exile from the world. Because to be at home with God is what you were made for. It's what your soul longs for. And it's no longer just a future promise. It's a present reality for all who are in the new covenant. Now, let me talk about this and help us apply it, the story and our story. The story comes to us, and it calls for us to see that Jesus ends our exile. He has come to do nothing less than to restore all of God's original intent. That is why Christ came. As the Lamb we saw last week, he brought redemption and forgiveness, because when we sinned, we came under the penalty of death. We came under the reign of sin. We were separated from God because of our sin, and we needed redemption and we need forgiveness. And as the Lamb, that is precisely what Jesus has brought to us. But Jesus also comes to end our spiritual exile from God. That sense that we're not under God's presence of blessing, that sense that somehow God is marking down our sins and watching over them. You all know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced that. Jesus has come to do away with that and to let us know that whatever is going on in the world, whatever is happening in the world, we are not exiled from God if we are his people. And he has come to accomplish that for us. And this is not for a select few. It's not that, well, you come into the new covenant and you kind of the Lamb redeems and forgives. And then if you get something else and down the road and you work and you fast and you pray and you labor hard enough, Jesus says, okay, come out of exile. It's all together. We have had an end to our exile brought, and it is for all of us. Now, that is only if you are in Christ. And so, I urge you as you sit here today, if you are not a believer, look to Christ. This isn't nice little religious holiday. This is why it's not enough to have the, you know, the Ricky Bobby theology I've been making fun of throughout the series, sweet little baby Jesus, and we'll stick there. We have to understand who he is and why he came. And he came to end your exile, friend, and nothing less than that. But to do that, we need to believe that's exactly who he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. He is the great one that comes before me. He is the messenger of God that comes before me to prepare the way to restore me to God, to restore me to the land, to restore me to God's favor. And so I encourage you, come home from spiritual exile to the God for whom you were created. If you're a believer sitting here, I want to remind you, do we ever even as believers hear little voices that tell us we're somehow exiled from God? We do. And the answer to that, please hear me, is never going to be found in going back to the old covenant. We like to do that. I like for somebody to give me works of penance. Is that not true? Just tell me certain things I can do to pay for this so I can feel like I'm restored to God. I have bad news and good news. The bad news is I can't give you that list. The good news is that's because there is no such list. If you are in Christ, you are not exiled from God. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never drive you away from his presence of blessing again. That's what it means to be in Christ. The voices will speak. We need to say to them, let all mortal flesh keep silence. Christ has come, Christ has redeemed, he has restored me to God, and there is nothing I will ever do that will drive me from the presence of God again. Sometimes I have to be disciplined. Sometimes we just live in a fallen world, but none of that is a sign that God has removed his blessing from us. And so I urge you, don't believe those voices, don't believe you're in exile, and don't try to return to the old covenant to do something to try and earn God's favor. It is freely given to you in Christ. Now, what that means second for us, this is particularly for believers, the story calls for us to live in light of our new status. What I mean by that is we've been brought home from exile and we've been restored to God. But as I said a couple of minutes ago, to be restored to God makes us an exile from the world. And if you've come into relationship with God, you know precisely what I'm talking about. Suddenly, that which felt like home before no longer feels like home. That was one of the things I first consciously experienced when I became a believer when I was 16. Suddenly, the things that felt home last week, it's off. Something's not right. And I'm now in a struggle because other people are expecting me to be who I was before. And I'm no longer that. And to be home with God is to be exiled from the world. And what that means is this is why we are brought into a community of exiles, which is what the church is, because you and I need one another, because we are exiles in this world. And if you think about that, usually when exiles go to another country, do they like to all spread out as far from each other as they can, or do they like staying close to one another? And why do they like staying close to one another? What do they do around days of celebration back in the homeland? They gather together and they do those same celebrations. And here in America, what we do is we just add them on to our own celebrations, right? So in the middle of March, what do all of us who are not Irish still celebrate? St. Patrick, right? As if he has something to do with us. But that all happened because they were keeping elements of home together. You know what we do every Sunday when we gather? We're exiles, and we're coming back together, and we're celebrating, and we're talking about the homeland. That's exactly what you and I are doing. But we need one another, because you're not going to hear about the homeland out there. What you're going to hear out there is the homeland doesn't exist, or it's inferior, or it's bad, none of which is true. You and I need the homeland, and we need that vision, and that's why we need one another. We need to live as exiles in the world, but at home with God and His people. And this is important because that means my primary identity, please hear me, your identity, whoever you are, whatever the level of education you got, whatever your ethnic background, the color of your skin, your socioeconomic status, here's your primary identity. I am the image of God who's been redeemed to be the child of God in Jesus Christ. And that means you have more in common with everyone in this room than you have with anyone else, even if they are your biological family, if they are not believers. Your greatest identity is God and His people. And we need to understand that. That's not the way we've lived. And increasingly in our culture, we want identities found in other things. But God says, here's your identity. You are my exile people. I've brought you home out of exile to myself, but you're now in exile with the world. And you need one another. And so this means we have, the good news in that is, there's no more need for you and I to hide from God or from one another. We can retire the fig leaves. Okay, we don't need them before God. He knows who you are. He knows your good points and your bad. Okay, but unlike Santa Claus, he's not doing it to keep a list on whether he's going to give you anything or not. He knows all of that. And what he wants us to do is to come clean. And we need to be able to be clean with one another because as a community of the redeemed, we of all people should be able to recognize and say, hey, we are all fallen, flawed human beings redeemed by Christ, and we are crawling towards the Lamb together. Broken, limping, and it's okay. And we don't have to hide from one another. In the world out there, we increasingly hide from one another. Have you noticed? You can't virtually trust any photographs you see on the media today because nobody actually looks like that. I mean, nothing that is out there can be trusted any longer because everything is touched and changed because we're so busy hiding, not only in reality, now we add another layer of digital stuff to it. But God says, you can come clean with me and you can come clean with one another. And so we come out of the bushes, we remove the fig leaves, we no longer hide from God or one another. And this is critical because our culture is straying further and further and further east of Eden. It just is. One of the aspects I'm not even really going to develop, I've talked about this in the church in the I world a couple of years ago, but one of the aspects of our exile, we're becoming increasingly exiled from one another so that people no longer even really remember how to have relationships with each other. People don't feel at home with one another. We're exiled from our country of origin. We're exiled from our culture. We're exiled from God. We're exiled from any sense of real relationships. And God wants to restore us and say, you were made to have a relationship with me, and you were made to have a relationship with one another because you're created in my image, the image of the Holy Trinity. And God wants to restore that from us. But our culture is driving us further and further and further away from that. But when we come home to God, he says, no, I'm calling you to relationship with myself, and I'm calling you to community with others. And friends, that's going to be very, very countercultural, very against the grain. But we need that. We need to gather and say, you know what? There is a homeland. I can hear it. I can feel it down in my gut. The story reminds me of what it is. And so we gather together. We encourage each other with that. And then we go out all week long where the culture tells us no and keeps trying to move us further east of Eden. But we remember deep in our heart, there is a paradise from which I came. We remember deeper in our heart, there is a God who has made me, and I am actually on a pilgrim journey back to that place where he created me. And so I want to encourage you here this Advent season. Here's what you can really do to celebrate Advent. Live as those who are restored to God and his blessing. Live as the community of God's people. Live as a community of joy, hope, peace, all of those things that we celebrate because God has given them to us in Christ. And you are not an exile any longer. You've been restored to God. And there is really no better news. Let's stand together. And I'm going to conclude us with a word of prayer and then a benediction. Father, as fallen human beings, we recognize all too well the feeling of exile. From the very moment we were first delivered and smacked on the backside, we begin separating. We begin pulling apart. There is always something inside us that longs for a place. I remember where C.S. Lewis said that no matter what else goes on in this world, we have a longing that there's something not right. There's another time, there's another place, there's another reality that we long for. And Father, truly, that's the deepest, greatest clue that there is such a place. And Father, we have been exiled from you as a race because of our sin. We have lived further and further east of Eden. And yet, Lord, we celebrate here during Advent the fact that no matter how far we have strayed, Jesus, you have come to us in our exile. You have come to us in our wilderness, and you have prepared a way for us to come home. Father God, I pray for every person here today that they would hear the voice calling in the wilderness, come home, weary sinner, come home. Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that they would hear your voice, if for the first time, Lord God, that they would hear it as a clarion call. And Father, as the people of John's day did, they would hear and they would come. And Father, I pray for those who are your people who have heard. But Father, we hear the voice of the world clamoring and telling us that we are still cut off from you. The voice of our own flesh and the world telling us if we're going to be restored, we have to go back to the law and we have to pave our own path to you. Father God, I pray that your spirit would give rest from all of that. I pray that your voice would speak to us and say, no, you have been restored. You are no longer exiled from me because Christ has prepared the way. Father, let that ring deep in the heart of every believer here. And Father, I pray for us as we go through this world, Father, as we have heard your voice and we come outside with you, Father, I pray that we would be a support to one another. I pray that you would continue to build us as a community. Lord, I pray that as we gather again later this week on Christmas Eve, I pray that as we gather each week in the coming weeks and months and year. Father, I pray that as we repeat the story to one another, as we speak the truth and speak the word of God, Father, I pray that it would take root, that the seed would fall deep into the soil of our heart, and that it would come forth and it would bear fruit. It would be increased and multiplied. And Father, that your blessing would rest upon us and we'd be an encouragement to one another and encourage each other in walking with you. Father, that's our deepest desire. We want to be home, not our country of origin, not the traditions we may have grown up with. Those things were only echoes of our true home. Father, we long for your presence. I pray, Father, that you would meet us through Christ. I pray as we celebrate this week in these closing days, as we celebrate, we would remember not just sweet baby Jesus, but the epic story that we have looked at. And we'd recognize that in him we are redeemed, we are regenerated and made alive, we are forgiven, and we are restored to your presence and your favor of blessing. Father, we thank you that Jesus has done this for us in his name. Amen. Now may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times as he has promised through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go forth in his peace.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.